In the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
As the Bishop of the Diocese of the South, again, it's great to be back here at St. Andrew's. And I want to say a personal thank you for your prayers. Many of you have prayed faithfully for me and my wife Allison as we served you in this capacity. And I just need to say prayer makes all the difference. And just thank you for that. It really means so much. I'm also grateful for Ben's faithful leadership here at St. Andrew's. You have a man who is a man of God, and you're blessed to have someone like him as your rector and as your pastor. You also have a dedicated vestry full of good leaders. We had a great meeting last night. They fed me well, which was nice. But you just really have some dedicated, fine people serving you in that capacity. St. Andrew's is positioned to grow, not only to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ, but to disciple those who believe in Jesus. You all are in a great place, and I look forward to watching what the Lord has in store for the days ahead. In your bulletin is a sermon insert. I want to invite you to follow along, and I have to confess, I just heard the gospel read, and I prepared a sermon on a different text. And so I don't know if I searched wrong and have the wrong text or if you have the wrong text, but that's all right. We're going to go with the sermon I prepared. So let's pray. Father, as we open your word this morning, we ask you to come in the power of your Spirit. Come, be our teacher. Help us to hear from you today what we need to hear for our lives, and then give us the grace to apply it. And this is our prayer in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Did you know that you were a follower of, if you were a follower of Jesus, that you're a citizen in the kingdom of God? Did you know that? Did you know that when Jesus came, he ushered in a new kingdom? The kingdom of God. A kingdom in the Holy Spirit. A kingdom which is much different from the kingdoms of this world. Did you know that Jesus' first public words were about the kingdom of God? In Mark 1:15, Jesus says, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." Our text this morning is from Luke chapter 22. And it highlights this in terms of what it means to be great, to be somebody in the kingdom of God. So if you have your Bible, I invite you to open with me to Luke 22. We're going to start with verse 24, and let's examine this text together. Luke chapter 22. Let's first set the scene, and basically we have the wrong argument at the wrong time. Luke 22 finds Jesus and his disciples during the Last Supper, moments before his arrest. Jesus has celebrated the Passover with his disciples. He's washed their feet. He's taught on many things about the kingdom of God, and sometime read through John 13, 14, 15, and 16. That's his teaching from that night, some great things about the kingdom of God. And Jesus has instituted the Lord's Supper, what we call Holy Communion or the Eucharist. And all this is going on, and yet we find the disciples arguing about who will be the greatest. Look at verse 24. A dispute also rose among them as to which of them would be regarded as the greatest. Now, Jesus has just explained that he would be killed. And somehow they're concerned about who's going to be greatest in the kingdom of God. Jesus responds not with rebuke alone, but with teaching on the nature of true greatness, greatness in the kingdom. Jesus redefines greatness for them. Verse 25. And Jesus said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors." So here's the world's view of greatness. It equals power, authority, privilege. The Gentile kings lord it over them. Isn't that how we define greatness today? Position, power, prestige, possessions. AI, or artificial intelligence, defines greatness this way. Greatness, in its essence, signifies the state or quality of being exceptionally superior or impressive. It can be attributed to individuals, objects, or concepts, and often involves qualities like excellence, distinction, or significance. Greatness. Well, Jesus goes on to say that those who are great from the world's perspective lord it over others. And he says they're called benefactors. Now, this word benefactor comes from a Greek word meaning a good worker or one who does good deeds. However, in the historical context of the culture here, in the Greco-Roman world, a benefactor was often a wealthy, powerful individual who gave public gifts like buildings or provided for the games or food. But this was someone who expected honor and loyalty and praise in return for those gifts. Often a king or a ruler, a patron, used generosity as a tool to gain influence. And these figures were called benefactors and were publicly honored by their generosity. Statues, inscriptions, and public celebrations would declare their greatness. So when Jesus here refers to rulers being called benefactors, he's pointing to a system where doing good is tied to gaining status, especially doing good with one's money and the status that it would bring. Well, Jesus turns all this upside down in this next verse. Look at verse 26. But not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as one who serves. So we see the world's view, and now we see Jesus' view. Greatness equals service. Greatness in the kingdom of God takes the lowest place, as the youngest one would, or as one who serves. It's quite a different perspective from the world. On another occasion in Mark chapter 10, we're told that James and John requested of Jesus that they might sit on his right side and his left side when he came into his glory. And when the other disciples found out about this, they got all riled up and got upset. And Jesus responds in Luke chapter 10, verse 42, with this. And Jesus called them and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. Whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." True greatness is self-emptying service, the cross-shaped way of life. As he said in verse 45 here, "For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to lay down his life as a ransom for many." He modeled it. When I speak to Christian leaders about leadership, I'm often remind them that Jesus calls us to be servants. And I like to share quotes with them, and I have some quotes about what others have taught about what it means to be a good leader. And some of these are actually secular quotes. Robert Greenfield: "Good leaders must first become good servants." John Maxwell: "True leadership must be for the benefit of the followers, not to enrich the leader." Martin Luther King Jr.: "Not everybody can be famous, but everybody can be great, because greatness is determined by service." Leighton Ford: "Whatever our career may be, true leadership means to receive power from God and use it under God's rule to serve people in God's way." Let me read that one again. I really like this one. "Whatever our career may be, true leadership means to receive power from God and use it under God's rule to serve people in God's way." And Max DePress wrote this. He said, "The first responsibility of a leader is to define reality. The last is to say thank you. In between, the leader is a servant." And then Ken Blanchard: Servant leadership is all about making the goals clear and then rolling up your sleeves and doing whatever it takes to help people win. In this situation, they don't work for you, you work for them. So according to Jesus, true greatness is about taking the role of the youngest and the servant, the least and the last. And then Jesus gives an illustration here about what he's talking about. Verse 27. For who is the greater, one who reclines at table or one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at table? But I am among you as one who serves. Now we can picture this. We're sitting at a table in a restaurant expecting our food to come for dinner. Well, in that culture, they would have had a servant or a slave who would serve them at table. And Jesus asks, who's greater? The one sitting at the table or the one who's been hired to serve the one at the table? Well, from the secular world's perspective, we would say the one being served. And Jesus says, yes, that's right. But then he says, but I am among you as one who serves. See, in my kingdom, greatness is defined by your service. And then the last part of this text, he gives a promise to those who stay with him. Verses 28 to 30. He says to his disciples, you are those who have stayed with me in my trials, and I assign to you as my Father assigned to me a kingdom, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Jesus says that the disciples will be honored for staying with him through his trials. He promises them a share in his kingdom, seated on the thrones judging Israel. And more importantly, to be able to sit at the king's table to eat and to drink wine. The disciples, he says, will be rewarded. I believe this demonstrates that servanthood now leads to glory later. But glory on God's terms, not the world's. Whatever and however he determines. Let me say that again. I believe this demonstrates that servanthood now leads to glory later. But glory on God's terms, not the world's. Whatever and however he determines. Greatness in the kingdom of God is about serving others. Now, today is also a day in the church which we have set aside as a church to remember Bartholomew the apostle. Now, Bartholomew is an example of what Jesus is teaching here. Bartholomew is an example of greatness. So who is Bartholomew? Well, Bartholomew is Nathanael. This is something I actually learned this past week. I did not know this. But Nathanael appears only in John's gospel. You never hear of Bartholomew. Bartholomew only appears in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and then Acts. And he's always listed with Philip. But in John's gospel, Philip brings Nathanael to Jesus. Bartholomew actually isn't a first name. It means son of Tomai. You see the bar there, bar is son of in Hebrew, so it means, and in Arabic as well, son of Tomar, Bartomar. It's believed that his first name, Bartholomew's first name, his given name, was Nathanael. So John referred to him by his first name, Nathanael, and the rest of the gospel writers used his last name. Early church fathers, Eusebius and Jerome, confirmed that they were the same man. Nathanael was the first name, Bartholomew the family name, son of Tomar. This means that the man who began as a skeptic, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Remember that? Became one of the faithful 12, taking the gospel to distant lands, even dying a martyr's death. Church history also tells us that Bartholomew is Nathanael, and his life illustrated the teaching of Jesus of what we're talking about here. In John 1:47, we're told that he was a man without guile. Jesus calls him an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit. Greatness starts with integrity and purity of heart. Nathanael was quick to believe. When told about Jesus, he moves from skepticism, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" to confession, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God." Bartholomew was faithful in obscurity. After Pentecost, what do you hear about Bartholomew or Nathanael? Nothing. But he took the gospel to far-off lands. Tradition says he went to India, Armenia, and possibly Arabia. His ministry was mostly unseen and unheralded, yet powerful. He served and he served and he served. He was a servant until death. He faced martyrdom, and tradition tells us that he was flayed alive. Yet he did not renounce Christ. His life shows that greatness is measured by faithfulness and service, not fame. Jesus said that greatness comes from service, and Bartholomew definitely lived and illustrated this. So how does this apply for us today? Just several suggestions for you to consider. First, we should examine our motives. With all the programming we have received from the world, are we serving to be noticed, or are we serving to be like Jesus? Examine our motives. Are we serving to be noticed by others and to puff up our own pride? Are we serving to honor the King? Secondly, let us seek to be faithful in small places and small things. Like Bartholomew, our service may never make the headlines, but it matters in the kingdom of God and for His purposes, and it matters to God Himself. Let us seek to be faithful in small places and small things. And third, let us practice integrity in our lives and in our speech. Greatness begins with being the same person in private as well as public. Let's be honest with ourselves and live out our faith not just in front of others, but in our private lives as well. And then lastly, ask yourself, am I serving in love and am I serving out of love? The greatest among us is the one who lifts up others, who does things for the benefit and the help of others, who serves them for them, not just for ourselves. So in conclusion, Jesus' kingdom turns the world's values upside down. St. Bartholomew's ministry shows us that true greatness comes through humility, honesty, and steadfast service. As you and I follow Christ's way, may we, like Bartholomew, be people without guile, ready to serve, willing to follow wherever He leads, even to the cross. Greatness in the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for calling us to be Your servants. Teach us how to serve. Teach us how to get self out of service. And Lord, You've told us also in Your word that none of us can actually enter Your kingdom unless we've been born again. And so for anybody here who has never yielded their life to You, invited You into their life, been filled with the Holy Spirit, I pray that even today they would open themselves to You. Come, Lord Jesus, into their lives as well. And for each of the rest of us, we pray that You would renew us in the faith, that we would be drawn to Your service, and that You would use us mightily to accomplish Your will, so that Your kingdom would come on earth as it is in heaven. And this is our prayer in Jesus' name and for His glory. Amen.